That was tremendous. Let me invite you now to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Seek to bless the Lord with our souls as we read His Word and reflect upon what God has written for our edification. Hebrews chapter 4, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 6 through 11, and our focus will be upon our Sabbath rest. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 6, and I'll read down through verse 11. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, talking about the rest of God, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day today, saying, David, a long a time, just as has been said before, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. So again, you can understand the heart of the apostle, or the author, I should say, of this book, that he is so concerned that there are some of the Jews among the Hebrew Christians that he's writing to that have started to fall away from Christ, fall back under some form of Judaism, going back under some works-based salvation rather than entrusting Christ alone for their salvation. What the author has done, as we saw earlier in chapter 3, starting in verse 7, he quoted from Psalm 95, quite a lengthy section here in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 all the way down through verse 11. And it entered with those words which he wanted them to ring in the ears of the people who were reading this letter. They shall not enter my rest. Because some of those people he was writing to were not trusting in Christ. They had an evil, unbelieving heart, as he says in verse 12 of chapter 3. They were deceived by sin, verse 13. They had not genuinely become partakers of Christ, so they would not enter into God's rest. Just like the wilderness generation that died in the wilderness and did not enter into the promised land, the land of rest, the land flowing with milk and honey, because of their sin, because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience. And he's writing this letter to the churches, the Christians, because he fears there are some among them that are going down the exact same path of those Jews in the wilderness. They've turned away from God, and they have not entered into God's rest. Now what he does is he's taking the land of Canaan that the wilderness generation missed out on. And he's using that as a picture for a greater concept of rest. Not just rest in the land. As the author is quoting Psalm 95, he's referring to a spiritual and a heavenly rest that we have in Christ. You remember last week we looked at verse 3 of chapter 4. Of this present rest that the believers enter into by faith. He says in chapter 4, verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. So there is a spiritual rest that the believer enters into when we come to faith in Christ. It's a rest which brings rest to our souls. It's a rest that Christ talked about, that we read of in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a rest that delivers us from those burdens of legalism, that idea that I've got to earn my way to heaven, that I've some way got to be good enough for God to let me into heaven. Forget it. You'll never be good enough. Never look to legalism, man-made laws, or any kind of law that says you've got to obey this and do this before God will let you into heaven, and cast it away. Come to Christ. Believe in Christ alone. And when you trust in Him by faith alone, in Christ alone, then He gives you that rest from all of those dead works of legalism. He also gives us the rest of that guilty conscience that even sometimes we can have as Christians, that peace of God will come that surpasses all understanding. It's a spiritual rest that we have in Jesus Christ. That's part of what the land of Canaan, rest in the land of Canaan, was to be a picture of, this spiritual rest that we have in Christ. Because see, once they got into the land of Canaan and Joshua brought them in, they had rest from their enemies. They had rest from many of their wilderness trials when they were in the land. And you take that and you transfer that to the spiritual rest that we have in Christ. That's part of what the author means. But he also adds to that, for the believer, a future heavenly rest. A rest in God's heavenly Canaan. And this is the rest that ultimately we all, every believer, will enter into. We enjoy that spiritual rest now, but one day, when we're with Christ in heaven, we will enjoy a full measure of rest, the full harvest rest. Many of us now, you know, we just feel like, you know, I need a break. I need rest. Well, your rest is coming. One day you will have it in abundance. And so the land of Canaan now becomes a picture of our rest in the heavenly country, the rest in heaven. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 just for a moment, and I'll show you how the author actually develops this theme later in the book of this heavenly rest that's identified with the land of Canaan. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So that Abraham had a concept of the heavenly Jerusalem, a city whose architect and builder is God. And so he saw the land of Canaan as a picture of a greater land, a heavenly land. And then if you drop down to verse 13, Hebrews 11, 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So now we have a reference in verse 16 to a heavenly country, again with a reference to this heavenly city, so that the author is understanding that the land promises given to Abraham were to be a picture of a heavenly land with a heavenly rest. And that's what the author of Hebrews is talking about ultimately. Spiritual rest now in Christ, future heavenly rest when we actually get to heaven. So these are the two kinds of rest that he's associating with Psalm 95, which has originally the land of Canaan as the place of rest, that being a type of the future, the present and the future rest that we have in Christ. Now, the issue becomes in verse 4. If you look at verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 4, he says, "For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works." And the issue is the author now thinking of a third kind of rest that belongs to the believer? We have the spiritual rest in Christ now. We have the future heavenly rest with Christ once we get to heaven. But some believe there is a third rest associated with verse 4, the rest of God on the seventh day, which becomes a Sabbath day rest. So that really the third kind of rest is the rest we should have on Sundays as the Christian Sabbath. This is a view that's held by many godly and respectable men, and many commentators will put this forth, and that in this context, the author of Hebrews now is adding a third kind of rest. So if you drop down in verse 9, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And this Sabbath rest would be the rest we enjoy on our Sabbath day, which would be Sunday, the first day of the week for the church. So the question that I'm going to raise and briefly try to interact with is by referring to the seventh day rest of God in verse 4, where he quotes from Genesis, and then down in verse 9, where he mentions a Sabbath rest, is the author using this to teach us about our seventh day weekly rest that we should be having on Sundays? Or is this reference to God's rest on the seventh day in verse 4 and applied to us in verse 9? Is it another way of looking at that spiritual and heavenly rest that I've already talked about in this context? Well, let me say at the outset, when it comes to working through Sunday, is Sunday the Christian Sabbath, or is it the Lord's Day? You're going to have to look at a lot of verses, and I'm not going to really get into that whole issue this morning other than to ask the question, is that in the author's mind here in Hebrews chapter 4? Does the weekly Sabbath really come in as a third type of rest that we should have in this context? This is a much bigger issue than Hebrews 4, and I'll leave that to you to study it out and come to your own convictions on that. But let me give you some support for the weekly Sabbath rest being involved here in the context. And then I want to give you some support for it not being involved, that it's really the seventh day rest of God is merely used here to elaborate on the theme of spiritual and heavenly rest. And then once I briefly deal with those issues, then I want to just look at what I think the Sabbath rest is talking about and how it should apply to our life. Okay? So without an outline, that's kind of where we're going. Okay, first off, let's look at some of the support for a weekly Sabbath for God's people. Some of that support is, number one, when you look at verse 4, obviously the author is quoting from Genesis, and he is clearly referencing that God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. Now, this seventh day rest of God becomes the template, the moral reason for the Jews resting on the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday. So hold your place and turn all the way back to Exodus chapter 20. This is probably very familiar to most of you, but let's briefly review it. If you look at Exodus chapter 20, we look at the Ten Commandments. And let's focus on the fourth commandment, which begins in verse 8. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. God is speaking from on top of Mount Sinai, and he says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. And now here's the reason for Israel keeping the seventh day Sabbath. Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So when God rested on the seventh day, Genesis chapter 2, I think it's verse 3, he blessed the seventh day. He rested on the seventh day, and because of that, Israel now must also keep that weekly Sabbath. They must rest on their, on the Sabbath day, Saturday, the seventh day, and they were to keep that throughout all of their generations. Now, the argument is that in Hebrews chapter 4, since the author makes reference to this in chapter 4, verse 4, it is understood that we should make that connection with the seventh day of the week, the weekly Sabbath day. That's kind of inferred, because that's where the fourth commandment basically comes from. So that's one of the arguments in favor. It's implied. He's mentioning God rested on the seventh day here. So obviously he's bringing in that weekly Sabbath, and that's actually the third type of rest that we should enjoy as Christians. We should rest on Sunday, which is our Sabbath day. The second argument in favor of this is that the fourth commandment is a part of God's eternal moral law, so that the principle of rest on the Sabbath is as eternal as thou shalt not steal. And for the church, we change the day from the seventh to the first day, but the principle is the same. It's still our Sabbath day. It is still the day of rest. And we are commanded to rest on our Sabbath day because it is God's eternal moral law. So Sunday, because that's the day Christ arose from the dead, is now our Sabbath, and we are to rest on the Sabbath day from our labors. The third argument in favor of this particular view is that when you come down to verse 9 and 10, it says, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. And their understanding of this is that our Sabbath rest is that on our Sabbath we rest from our works on a weekly basis just as God rested from his works. And that's what verse 10 is saying in this view. The one who has entered his rest, i.e. you're resting on Sunday, our Christian Sabbath, has himself also rested from his works as God did from his on the seventh day. Ours is only the first day in celebration of the resurrection of Christ. So the view that believes that actually the author is trying to say that there is a third kind of rest that we should enjoy weekly on Sunday is based upon those major arguments. Probably some more evidence could be mustered in support of that as well. Now, again, your view of this, you're going to have to go to other verses to come to a strong conviction of this. The way I understand this passage, and now I'm going to give you the second view, and this is a support that the Sabbath rest here is just an illustration of the spiritual and heavenly rest that the author has already been talking about, is based on the following observations. Number one, when the author mentions a seventh day Sabbath in verse 4, that God rested on the seventh day, and then in verse 9 says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, it's not obvious that he's indicating that this is now switched to the first day of the week or the Lord's day. That's the inference by those who hold to Sunday as the Christian Sabbath, but frankly, it's not stated there. It's not implied. And I'm sure that these Hebrew Christians, if they were worshiping on what they viewed as the Sabbath, that was on Sunday, because the early church, clearly, they didn't worship on Saturday, the seventh day. They worshiped on Sunday, the first day of the week. So that connection is not here. And I would think that if the author had a weekly Sabbath in mind, this would have been a great place for him to kind of make the connection with, we worship, our Sabbath is on the first day of the week, to clear up any possible confusion. But I merely make the observation that there is no connection here with the, quote, the Christian Sabbath on Sunday, the first day of the week. This is clearly a seventh-day rest. This is clearly, the focus is on God's rest on the seventh day. And in verse 9, the Sabbath rest for the people of God, he doesn't clearly identify it as a weekly Sabbath rest. And in fact, I think the opposite is going to be true. So I'm not so sure of making that link here in this context. The second thing I would say is, if you look at verse 10, for example, and it says, "For the one who has rested, entered his rest, has himself also rested from his works as God did from his." That would equally apply to the reference of dead works mentioned in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, and chapter 9, verse 14. The author mentions these dead works, these legalistic works that they were in guilt, they're on the fringe of going back under these dead works, thinking that would get them to heaven. And this resting from works could certainly in the context refer to these dead works. So it would be a spiritual rest, the idea of a spiritual rest. That would seem to fit. And also the idea of resting in heaven. When we enter into God's Sabbath rest, we rest from our works as God rested from his. That would fit with the idea of a rest in heaven as well. Now, in the context, this seems to me to be the favored view here, because look how verse 9, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God," is linked back up to the land of Canaan rest in verse 7 and 8. Okay, we're trying to follow the context here. Look again at verse 7. He quotes David in Psalm 95, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, they would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." So he's talking about, okay, Joshua didn't give them rest in the land. It's kind of a land of Canaan rest, but Joshua didn't give it to him. But there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In other words, the Sabbath rest seems to still be connected with the idea of the land of Canaan, not a weekly Sabbath. That's my observation. It's clear he's still thinking in terms of Psalm 95, the land of Canaan rest, not a weekly rest for the people of God. At least that's not overtly stated in the context. And then finally, if you look at the verses that follow, starting in verse 9, again, "There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." Do you think verse 11 refers to a weekly Sabbath rest? So he's saying, therefore, let us be diligent to enter into that weekly Sabbath rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. You think all of this disobedience and all these things are tied to the weekly Sabbath? It's not obvious to me. In my humble opinion, I think he's still talking about salvation rest because of the exhortation of verse 11. Let us be diligent to enter that rest, because if you fall away through your disobedience, then you won't enter that rest. And the whole context has been the rest of salvation. God forbid that some should fail from entering in to God's salvation. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In chapter 2, verse 3. It's the wilderness generation that failed to enter the land. They didn't enter into heaven. They were not saved because they didn't enter into God's rest. It seems like it's the spiritual rest of salvation. It's the eternal rest in heaven that seems to be the focal point of verse 11. I don't think the exhortation here is just to be diligent to enter in to God's Sabbath rest, because if you don't do that, then you're in disobedience and you won't go to heaven. You won't be saved. I just don't think that's the connection. So my understanding of this is that the reference to the seventh day rest of God and the exhortation in verse 9 that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God is not to be connected with the weekly Sabbath, and you can debate whether that's applicable or not, but it's an illustration that God rested on the seventh day. God rested from his works. And when we come to faith in Christ, we enter into God's rest. He says to us, in effect, come here, my child, enjoy my rest with me. And so the spiritual rest we have in Christ, that I'm not out trying to work for my salvation. I'm not like that hamster on that treadmill that runs and runs and runs and runs and expends all this energy and doesn't move a fraction of an inch, that I can be set free from all of those religious works, those dead works. I'm trying to get God's approval. Forget it. I've got it in Christ Jesus. I've got his approval. I have his smile. I can enter into his rest. I'm not saved by my works. I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So there's a spiritual rest that we enjoy. And I hope you have that rest. I hope you experience the rest of Christ in your life. You know, there's so many times when we get so burdened down by the trials and just the hardships and the struggles of life that we get stressed out. We become anxious. We become fearful. Who does not here at times become full of anxiety and fear, or just we're just all tense and uptight because of life and all that's going around us? Beloved, you should be able to walk in to the rest of Christ, that which you can describe as the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. You know, we have peace with God through reconciliation. We have peace, the peace of God, as the Spirit calms down our hearts. See, too often times we are brought out in the middle of the sea and we're in the storm and the winds are blowing and the waves are crashing. You've experienced it. You probably experienced it this week. You may have had that water lapping and splashing up on you on your way to church today. And yet Christ can stand there in the midst of all that chaos and confusion, and he can speak peace to the wind and the waves. He can speak peace to your troubled heart. He can speak peace and rest to your soul, so that now those anxieties and those pressures just evaporate away. And we have a sense of contentment, a sense of God's rest, because we know that God's in control. We know that God is going to work all things together for good. We know that God has ordained everything that touches my life, and nothing can touch your life apart from God's predetermined plan for you. That is a blessing that can bring God's peace and God's rest into your life. The child of God can have that. You should have that. And then, of course, there's the peace of heaven. And I really think that when he's talking about in verse 11, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. It's the rest that salvation in Christ gives is ultimately what he's focusing on. See, this language at verse 11 is very similar to what we see in chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil and unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. What's he talking about? Not the weekly Sabbath, but salvation, falling away from God. And then you drop down and you look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to come short of it. What's he talking about? Salvation. That's what he's talking about. Then you look at verse 6 again, chapter 4. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he's talking about the rest of salvation. So the Sabbath day rest on the seventh day in this context, and again, you're going to have to go to other places to work through the whole issue. But in this context, I think the author is using God's rest on the seventh day not as an argument for a weekly Sabbath, although the Bible may teach that, but rather as a picture of this rest that God had on the seventh day that we actually enter into by faith in Christ. So that is the way I understand this. And I won't go to the wall for it, but yeah, I will. That's my view. So you can examine it and make up your own mind on that. Having said all of that, I do believe that Sunday is the Lord's Day. It's called that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I do believe that worship on the Lord's Day is a command. It still has moral law associated with it because of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, when he says, "Don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together." So there is a moral command that's associated with it. And I would also argue with Calvin, who did not believe that the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, was still applicable to the church. He thought it was ceremonial law. But I do think with Calvin that if we can rest on the seventh day, that's best, because there is this valid principle of the need for rest that I think our bodies need. And God in his wisdom ordained it in the fourth command. I don't ever see Sunday being called the Sabbath in Scripture, so I struggle a little bit with calling it that, but I think the principle still is valid in that context for expedience sake. I'm not sure the early church was able to rest on Sundays, particularly the slaves that were in the church. That would have been a work day for them. So I'm not sure about the weekly Sabbath rest here. But I am convinced that the seventh day rest of God from his works is a spiritual rest and a heavenly rest that we can enter into through faith in Christ. Well, let me develop this a little bit more now as I look at some of the practical side of this. In verse 8, the author is saying that the rest that we have from God, the rest that we enter into with God, is not the rest that Joshua gave Israel. Look at verse 8 again. "For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that." So obviously he has something greater than the rest in the land of Canaan in mind. Now, in fact, if you go back and read the book of Joshua, Joshua did in fact bring Israel into the land. They defeated all their enemies and they had rest from their enemies. Joshua chapter 22, verse 4 says, "And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he spoke to them." This was a rest from all their enemies, a rest that enabled them to live in safety. So they did receive that blessing. They entered into the promised land through Joshua. They conquered all the enemies. They experienced rest of Canaan land. But this rest was temporal. It was tied to this earth and the promised land. And David, as he writes Psalm 95, actually has a greater rest in mind, and that's what the author is focusing on in our passage. Our rest is, in fact, now. Our Sabbath rest is now. If you look at verse 9, "There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." That's a rest now. It remains. It's in existence now. So there's a present tense idea to this Sabbath rest, as I've talked about. The point is, if you want rest from your dead works, if you want rest from your misguided thinking that some way you've got to be good enough to earn God's salvation, you can have rest from all of that. And that's why he says, "Today, do not harden your hearts. For as I swore in my anger, they shall not enter my rest." You can enter that rest if you flee from your dead works and come to Christ alone who can save you. There is a present reality of rest that the sinner can have by coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You can rest from all of that works, all of those religious activities that you think in some way are making your filthy rags righteous, and they will not. So abandon them, come to Christ, and it'll change your life. There's also, again, a Sabbath rest, which is future. As God rested from His works on the seventh day, there will come a time, beloved, when you and I will rest from all of our earthly labors and strivings in this life, not trying to earn our salvation, but out of serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we will enter into our eternal Sabbath rest. Just as God rested on the seventh day of creation, we will enter into that in God's presence when we go to heaven. All of our labors now for the kingdom of Christ, all of our sufferings, all of those slew of desponds, all of those hills of difficulties, all of our hand-to-hand combat with Apollyon, our struggles with sin, all will be over when we enter into that future Sabbath rest in the presence of God. The great theme here is that there is a present rest and then a future rest. And I really think verse 10 probably emphasizes maybe that future rest in heaven, in my mind, as the primary rest in view. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for the one who has rested, who has entered his rest, verse 10, has himself also rested from all of his works as God did from his. There is a time when we will rest from all of our works. But beloved, now is not that time. This is not that time. This is not the time to rest. Spiritually rest, of course, absolutely. Resting from our labors as God rested from his, no. This is not the time to rest. This is the time to be active. This is the time to work, to labor, to endure the sufferings, to endure the trials of life in serving Jesus Christ. This is the time to work, not the time to rest. We'll enter into that Sabbath rest in the future. And all of our struggles and trials and labors in serving God in the midst of a darkened world will come to an end. But that is not now the time. Now we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now we're to strive to enter by the narrow door, Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Now is the time to fight the good fight, to run the race with endurance, to pursue after sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now is the time to put to death, engage in mortal combat, if you will, with our sin and put to death the deeds of the body. And don't grow weary in this labor. Don't grow weary in doing good. But let your life be full of good works for the glory of God. We are told, for example, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. You are created. You are saved. You are redeemed in Christ Jesus for good works. We're to engage in those good works. And it goes on to say, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul told the church at Colossae in one of his incredible prayers in chapter 1, you ought to pray that prayer sometime. It's a great model prayer to imitate. But he prays so that they may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, we will please God by bearing fruit in every good work. That's what we're called to as believers, good works for the glory of God. Paul exhorts Timothy to exhort the rich in his church, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. We find that the scriptures are designed for this purpose, to enable you to live a life of good works. That the man, all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. That's what we're to be engaged in. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is useless. In Titus, Paul exhorts Titus by telling him that Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. So that we're to be described now not by rest from our labors, but zeal, earnestness in doing good deeds, good works. That should describe the church. See, now is not the time to rest from our labors. Now is the time to serve the Lord with zeal, being rich in good works, being zealous for good deeds. This is what the church is to be about. Our rest is coming, but our rest is not now. We are to stimulate one another in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, for love and good deeds. Now, many people want to serve God today, but they only want to serve God as advisors, you know? But we're to serve God by reading His Word and seeking the energy and the grace from God to be zealous in serving the Lord. That's what we're supposed to be about. Yes, there's a place for relaxation, recreation, hunting, other great things like that. There's a place for all that stuff. Basketball, I mean, you name it. There's a wonderful place for that. We all need to have our batteries recharged from time to time. But beloved, we only have one life to make a difference for eternity. Only one life. And that life is very short. 80 years goes by very, very quickly. We have one life to serve our fellow man and to do them good. We have one life to proclaim the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. We have one short life, and then it's over and it's gone. And as we are mindful of this eternal Sabbath rest in heaven with God that we'll all enjoy, let us be mindful of this truth. It's not now. It's not now. And in your labors for Christ, remember the following, that your labors in serving Christ today are not to earn your salvation. It is not to get God's approval. You have it in Christ. You're His child. He loves you with an everlasting love. You can't do anything that would compromise God's eternal love. Now, He may not be pleased with everything we do. He may discipline us. But you'll never lose His love. He always will love us throughout all eternity. No, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So be busy for the Lord. There is a busyness that does honor the Lord, but don't do it to try to earn your salvation. Also keep in mind that your works, your deeds, your labors, your sufferings for Christ in this life bring Him glory. In Matthew 5:16, Christ said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You know, when people see you doing good things for other people, standing up for Jesus Christ, they will one day, maybe not the day they see it, but one day they will glorify God for what you did. Christ also said in John 15, verse 8, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. How much fruit are we bearing as individuals, as a church? How much fruit are we bearing? This is how we glorify our Father in heaven, Christ says, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. May God give this church a bumper crop of fruit. Fruit in taking the gospel to those around us who are lost and need to be saved and come to faith in Christ. May God enable us to be involved in seeing sinners come to faith in Christ. I always, like Alan Leffler, sometimes will talk about how he would like to see our church become like a maternity ward. That we're being a part of God birthing new little babies in Christ into the world on a spiritual level. May God give us that grace. May God give us the grace to bear fruit and being the light of the world and the salt of the earth and all the many different facets that that can encompass. May God make this church a church that bears much fruit, and so we glorify our Father in heaven. Remember also that in all these labors and these sufferings that you're enduring in this life, waiting our rest in heaven, that all of these will be a basis upon which you will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. It will determine the amount of your rewards in heaven. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, there's no condemnation for those in Christ on that day. But there will be commendation. And that's the judgment of commendation, the judgment seat of Christ. And finally, just remember again that one day our labors shall end and we will enter into the Sabbath rest of the people of God. And in heaven, we will enjoy that eternal rest from all of our labors. And then we can enjoy that rest without anything ever stopping it for a second. There'll be no more self-sacrifice in serving the Lord, no more tension, no more anxiety, no more hardship, no more inconvenience, no more having to die to self, no more persecution, no more fear. And in light of that, let us live our lives wisely and invest them carefully. Because each day we draw one day closer to eternity. And we can only make a difference in this life. We can only be used of God to influence others in this life. And when we enter our heavenly rest, oh, what bliss and what sights we shall see. To paraphrase Charles Haddon Spurgeon, what are these streets of gold? What are these walls of jasper? Oh, gates of pearls, I long since heard of you. What? Am I here in white? Am I here with the crown on my brow? Am I here singing when before I was always groaning? What? Am I praising God when before I once cursed him? What? Am I lifting up my voice in his honor? Oh, precious Spirit that made me repent, else I had been cast away and been in hell. But oh, what wonders! Angels, all the saints of God, the everlasting throne in glory, the Ancient of Days, and the Lamb of God, my King, my Savior, my Lord. I am enraptured. Wonder of wonders. Oh, the joys that never fade. I long since heard tell of you, but I am like the Queen of Sheba, for the half has not been told me. In that day, beloved, you will rest. But not now. Not now. Robert Murray McShane, the great great Scottish godly young man who died at the age of 29 said, I would rather burn out for Christ than rust out for my Savior. We either rust out due to inactivity, due to spiritual laziness, due to too much worldliness, or we burn out as we brightly shine for Jesus until the day ordained when we use up that last drop of wax and the candle is no more and the light flickers and fades and then it goes out. And our body falls asleep in the arms of Christ and our soul awakens to gaze in the Savior's glorious face. That's our day of rest. And may God help us all to long for that Sabbath rest in the presence of God, but to serve the Lord with mighty power and strength today, to serve Him, to live for Him, to labor for Him, all the while doing it in the power of the Spirit, serving with that spiritual rest overflowing in our hearts, knowing that our day of rest ultimately is coming, but we serve the Lord now because our Sabbath rest is coming. And may God bless us with that. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank You for this great theme of rest that we have in You, Lord. And we thank You, Father, that on the seventh day You finished all of Your works of creation. And though You are still actively governing the universe which You made, yet You're sitting on Your throne, resting from all of those labors of the first 6 days of creation. And Lord, in Christ Jesus, we can now taste that rest in Christ, that peace of God which surpasses understanding. And oh God, if there's any troubled heart here this morning, release them from those struggles. Release them from those labors and those anxieties and fears, and may the peace of God overwhelm their hearts. And Lord, as we seek to be zealous in good works, as we seek to glorify You by being fruitful in every kind of good work, Lord, may we labor with Your spiritual rest in our hearts. Labor knowing that we only have this one life to serve You, and then it's all over. And help us, Lord, to live our life wisely, because we know that one day soon, sooner than we know for some of us, we will leave this life and enter into Your eternal rest because of, as sinners, we have trusted in Christ alone for salvation. So, Lord, use us today. May we not grow weary in doing good, but may we labor now looking forward to that future Sabbath rest to come. And we'll give You the praise and the glory for whatever we do, because it'll all have been done by Your Spirit. And we'll cast our crowns before You. And we praise You for all of this, Lord, in Jesus' name.